Aaliyah, I like your question because it reminds me of what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And a lot of times we talk about love in Sunday school this morning and the love of Christ and what that means and how that's supposed to be played out in our lives and what it looks like. And a lot of us don't want to deal with the hard issues of being a Christian. And so we just kind of play dumb at times. And if we really don't know what heaven is, if we just think we can look up and say, okay, there's heaven, and we can dig a hole deep enough and find hell, we're really simplifying what doesn't need to be simplified. We really need to dig deeper. So I like that question because it causes us to get real with our faith, get real with what we believe, and ask ourselves, does what I believe match Scripture? And if what I believe doesn't match Scripture, am I willing to change? I had a gentleman come to me right outside the doors here after church this morning. And he said, I've got some questions for you. I said, that's great. Let's sit down and talk. He goes, well, there's some tough questions. He goes, I know what I believe, and I'm pretty sure it doesn't match the Bible. So my first question was to him, are you willing to change your belief? He goes, I don't know. Now, that's honesty. That's honesty at a deep level. I know what I believe about things. I'm not sure it lines up with the Bible. And my first question was, okay, if you don't, are you willing to change? And I think a lot of us as church people, that's a hard question because we are set in what we believe because we've put our hope in something that makes us feel good. And it makes me feel good. Oh, if I can just look up and see heaven. I don't have to look down. So I really do like your question. I'm not trying to make fun of you. That's a really good, deep thought question that challenges us at our core. So part of why I want to do this thing every Sunday night is number one, challenge us to be in God's Word. Because when we get in God's Word, I really believe God will challenge us at our core. Paul's writing, church in Ephesus. Pick it up with me in verse 15. Actually, pick it up in verse 13. Paul's writing, church in Ephesus, and he's instructing them on, if you look at chapter 5's title, is, okay, this is how you're supposed to walk, people. You call yourself by the name of Jesus. You're supposed to be an imitator of God. That's what he says in the first verse of chapter 5. In verse 13, he says, now all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. You shine light on something, and you see what it truly is. Okay? Therefore, verse 14, why is your son calling me during church? I'm not answering it. I can't even turn my phone off. And put it on speaker. Hey, Jeff. Oh, call ended. Missed him. Well, if it's an emergency, he'll call you. Okay. So verse 14. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's the command, and he's quoting from the Old Testament in Isaiah, and it's a call to the believer to walk. So then verse 15, he gives us the instruction. So then walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk. So he says, pay attention to how you walk. Hang out here with me in verse 15 for just a minute. Pay attention to how you walk. I'm pretty sure if all of us were coming across a field, and there's a sign on the gate to that field that says, warning, you are entering a mined land area. And I don't mean Pittsburgh mined, I mean army mined with landmines. Things that go boom and blow off body parts. If that note was on the gate, I'm pretty sure most of us in this room are smart enough to go, I'm not going in there. I'm not going to walk into that which I know is purposely going to harm me. Even if all the mines, even if it says each little flag represents a mine, would you still walk in that field? Perchance that somebody was playing a joke and they moved all the flags to somewhere else. Or they missed one mine. In your right mind, you would not walk into a minefield knowing you could die. So this is what Paul is saying. Listen, people, you understand, number one, that you are living in a day when the light of Christ, the light of the Word of God, the light which is the Spirit of God, can shine on your path. Psalm 119, is it? I will hide. I make your word a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. Psalm 119:11. Thank you. So the Word of God is a light unto our path. It shines on our feet, and it shows our feet where we are to go. So Paul picks up on this idea, and he says, okay, number one, see then that you walk circumspectly. Pay attention to where you are stepping. I did a talk on this same chapter with kids, and I do it a little differently with kids. And I talk about kids, and I ask if they have a dog in their house, and do they take their dog out in the backyard to do its thing. And if most dogs have a specific area of the yard where they do their thing, they always go back and return to that one area of the yard. So when you walk, not your dog is weird. Most dogs go right over. My dog goes over to a certain corner of the yard. It's always right out there by the gazebo. I know if I'm heading to that area of the yard, I probably need to start paying attention to where I step. Why? Because you don't want to step in the stuff. All right? Now, Paul tells us that as Christians, we are living in a darkened world. We live in a world where darkness is surrounding us. We live in a world where we are going to be bombarded by troubling times and where landmines, as he says in Ephesians chapter 6, the enemy is setting up traps for us. So we have to pay attention to where we walk. So if we know that we are going to enter into landmine areas, we better pay attention. But first of all, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to walk into that landmine area? Are we willing to walk into a field where we know there are certain things that are going to go boom? If we're called into that battlefield, if we're called into that mission field, we have to have our eyes open and walk as one, as he says, who is wise. Paying attention. Knowing what types of landmines are there. Knowing what types of traps are in our path. Now, there are traps in my life that probably would not create havoc for Marilyn. Marilyn has some different traps in her life, in her path that she's on. I have to pay attention to where the enemy is laying traps for me. And James tells us, the brother Jesus tells us, that those traps are laid by the desires of my own heart. The things that I enjoy, the things that I pursue after. I'm a human being, I'm a man. So there's certain things that being a human being and a man will attract me that won't attract a female or a dog. James tells us, Paul tells us, the Spirit of God tells us that we are to be paying attention to our own lives so that we know what it is that is causing us problems. Where we are caught, where our problems are caused, is where the enemy will begin to attack us. For me, I'm a very competitive person. I don't roll your eyes at me, Natalie Ann. I'm a very competitive person, and I take competitiveness to the utmost levels. Miss Linda knows. Miss Linda has chastised me as I sat on the bleachers of a ball field one time, screaming and saying that my son-in-law is out of the family because he couldn't catch a pop fly. See, the idea, I'm very competitive in many, 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 many areas. So my competitiveness, it can be a good thing, but more times than not, it's used as a bad thing. It allows my tongue to speak freely before I even think. My competitive edge sometimes makes me a little more hypervigilant or hyperactive or nutso when it comes to getting things done. Aggressiveness is the word I don't like to use. Call it like it. But you see, if I'm not aware of that, then I'm not being proactive or being protective in the way that I live my life. I know that's an area where I can struggle and where the enemy can come after me. I know that. I'll be honest with you, I'm also a man. I'm still in my 40s. But I'm also a man. I'm a man who is the atypical, prototypical man. I am visually stimulated. You drive a red GT Mustang in front of me, and I'm going to the point where I now drive one. I'm a man who's visually stimulated. You put a female in front of me that is very nicely dressed and attractive and all the kinds of things, you know what I'm going to do? My human nature of manness is going to go, I recognize all these things about me. So Paul would say, okay, you recognize these areas in which you yourself know this is where you can have trouble. Therefore, when you are walking in those minefields, you better be walking as one whose eyes are open, as one whose ears are open. In a way of walking circumspectly, it means all of your senses are tuned in and your radar is up for where the enemy is going to attack. I don't like going to the mall for many reasons, but the number one reason, other than people. So number 1B is their advertising sickens me. It just does, because I'm so easily, there are times when we're walking through many different stores, and my wife, I feel the pat on my hand. Good boy, because my eyes are down here on my feet, which is where they should be, watching where I walk. Because if my eyes are up here looking around, I'm probably going to be distracted easily. My wife challenges me on the area of what I'm paying attention to. Basketball season is coming up. She has yet to do this, but I know this is going to put a bug in her ear to do this. There's going to be a basketball game on. It's probably going to be this Tuesday night's basketball game when KU has its first real test, and the game is going to be tight, and she's going to come up to me, and she's going to sit down right in front of me and get right in front of my face. Yes, you will. And she'll say, I think we should talk about our relationship. And my first response is 1-800-CLICK-A-DIVORCE or whatever that quickie divorce thing over there on Rangeline, and we tease each other. Split and click or whatever it is. Yeah, really. But you see, the idea is you and I have to be willing to be honest with ourselves, to pay attention to how we walk. It's not just that the enemy is out there throwing landmines. The enemy is throwing landmines that will cause us, that we're not going to see it as a landmine. We're going to see it as a chocolate bundt cake. Or we're going to see it as a Snickers bar. We're going to go, oh, I want that. Bacon. Yes, where's Dirk when you need him? Okay. So he says, okay, see then, pay attention how you walk. Don't walk as a fool, okay? A fool walks without even paying attention. A fool is not looking at their surroundings. A fool is not paying attention to what's going on over here and over here. A fool is not watching their feet walk. They're not looking for the path. They're just going around, going through life without any cares or concerns. That's how a fool walks. Jesus actually described the days of his return as ways that people are just going about their everyday normal lives. They're marrying, they're partying, they're going around with everything. They're not even paying attention to the very thing that is coming down the track, his return. That's foolish. That's the day that you and I live in, when people who are more concerned with going about the day-to-day rituals and just enjoying life without paying attention to all of the signs that are here, to all of the troubles that the enemy is setting before us. And then when we run our nose into a brick wall, we say, where did that come from? That's foolishness. So he says, do this. And in verse 16, he says, redeeming the time. Redeeming. You know what redeeming means? Paying back. Using, making good use of. There are times in my life when I've been given resources, and I've been given an abundance of resources, and I look at the resources and I go, okay, I can do this much and then have this much left over for me. I can give a little here, and I can do a little here, and I can use a little here, but then I can set back enough for what else I want to do. That's not redeeming well. That's not being using good use of your time or your resources. Miss Sherry brought up the verse tonight in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, and talking about, you know, how graceful God is and how merciful God is when we cheat him. We live in a day-to-day, church, where God would call us to make the very best use of our time. Wendy was telling me, and you might want to say it better in your Sunday school lesson this morning, Wendy, in the third and fourth graders, about giving God first and best, and the idea of what that looks like, how that has played out in our life. We live in a day when chances are greater today than they were this time last year. that large amounts of people could die at the hand of evil. I mean, that would almost not even surprise us to go home tonight, turn on the television, and there is another mass attack. It would burden us. It would make us sorrowful. But it probably wouldn't surprise us if that were to happen. Are we redeeming? Are we making the best use of our everyday time, money, resources, talents for Him? How much of the day is wasted by serving ourselves? When I was watching the Paris stuff last night, it really, really, really was starting to kind of just get overwhelming. I'd flip back to a football game just to get some relief. Flip back and there was more reports, and there was this couple that was being interviewed, and some of you, I shared this in Sunday school this morning, this couple being interviewed, they were at the theater, and they heard what they thought were firecrackers, and then it became apparent it wasn't firecrackers, and people were falling to the ground, and everybody was taking, you know, cover, and this husband and wife team took cover, and as the bullets began to fly even more, there were people that were falling, and the dead were falling on them. And this couple was covered and really protected, turns out, by dead bodies. And the story went on, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, oh wow, how would you? An overwhelming thought just hit me. If I'm laying there and I'm alive, and there's a person on me that has just lost their life, they're into their eternity. And I just started thinking, they're either in heaven or they're in hell. And I told the central class, God just gave me a different sense of urgency, and I don't know how I'm supposed to play it out yet, because the first thing I thought of was the next time I go to a movie theater and I look at the person sitting next to me that I don't know, I don't want to look at them and go, okay, this place might blow up in 30 minutes. Do you know Jesus? Because Wes told me that I would probably get hauled off to jail if I said that. But it's the sense of urgency that God is beginning to, I don't know how it all plays out, but it's the idea in this verse as well of, you live, Youngberg, in an evil day when evil is set to do its work. Are you making the best use of everything I've given you? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not. I just don't. And as I played that over in my head, as I laid there at night and you know, thought about it, slept in and out of it, came up. Again, the same thing was this morning was, you know, how are you going to use today? How are you going to use the Sunday morning and the Bible study time? How are you going to use your preaching time? How are you going to use this? How are you going to do this? And I'll be honest, I don't know how to plan out all these things to make the best use. I just know that Paul in the scriptures tell me that I have, I live in evil days, therefore I've got to make the best use. I got to make the best decision in every opportunity I can. Now to this little guy, that's overwhelming. I mean, that's a burden at times to think every decision I make can be weighed into eternity. And the easy thing would be, really? I mean, the easy thing for me to be would look at that and go, okay, that's too much. Lord, I just can't do that. But the scriptures tell me this is where I need to be headed. How do I do that? How do I make these kinds of decisions? How do I know that the decision I'm making is the right one at that time that's going to bring the right reward, if you will, throughout eternity? And there, I mean, I'm not talking should I have butter or sour cream on my potato decisions. I'm talking tough decisions in our lives. Talking about weighing everything we do or say, where we go or don't go, how we redeem our time. Is it best for the kingdom or is it best for me? I'll tell you, I believe there are times when people walk into the church, which I think is a good place to be, but they're not redeeming that time. I know people that right now are probably it's too dark now. They're coming in from the Deer Woods. And we as church people might look at them and go, well, they didn't redeem their time. But we don't know because we don't know what was happening in the Deer Woods with them and God. We can't just assume that coming to church and being in the right place at the right time, doing all these spiritual things, is redeeming. We have to ask ourselves, are we redeeming this moment or this resource fully for the kingdom or not? Paul makes it very clear in verse 17 that it is easy to be unwise. He says, don't be unwise. Paul wouldn't write something unless it was already currently happening. The Ephesians were making foolish choices. They were making foolish choices because some of them were so literal in their legalistic idea of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. They weren't redeeming the life of Christ in their life. They were wasting it. They were making it religious, legalistic garbage. Others were taking freedom all the way to the nth degree, and they were taking their freedom in Christ, and they weren't redeeming that freedom well because they were partying and doing all kinds of foolish stuff with their bodies. We have to really, to understand what redeeming is, we have to get into God's Word, and we have to be in tune with the Spirit of God, and that takes, as we said this morning, time with Him. Lots of time with Him. Therefore, don't be unwise, but you can understand. So an unwise person, in verse 17, will not understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, a wise person will understand what the will of the Lord is. A wise person will be pursuing what it is that God wants in that situation. A wise person will be, through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship with other believers, as he goes on in these verses, a wise person will be seeking these types of things in order to hear from God. Look at what he says. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which was an issue in that day, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't look to earthly things in this life to control you, little as spiritually. Don't look for things of this world to manipulate your mind or your body. Let the Spirit of God manipulate your mind or your body. This is trouble. This hits home for me in so many different ways. There are so many different things in my life that I look to in this world to find security or peace or quietness or lack of crazy, whatever. And that leads us down a very serious path that Paul says, just don't go there anymore. Begin to let the Spirit of God fill you in such a way that He is producing His fruit in your life. How do we let the Spirit of God lead us? We surrender to His will. We put our hands up and go, I don't want to fight this battle anymore. I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing, Father, because Your Word tells it to me. Because as Wiley was telling me this morning, when he has peace with the situation, no matter how difficult it is, he knows it in his heart that this is true. That's when I move, he says. That's the idea that Paul is getting across. Don't let the things of this world control you, but let the Spirit of God have His way in your life. Have you ever seen a drunk person walk? Right? Why are they walking that way? Because the alcohol has affected the brain and the balance system. It has affected the way you sense things. And it looks weird, right? It's funny to a point. What does it look like for a person to be led by the Spirit of God? Do you think it might look a little different than looks weird? Because a person who's led by the Spirit of God isn't acting like most everybody else in the room. I mean, a person who is led by the Spirit of God, the Bible would tell us that, well, that person has a love that goes beyond person, place, or thing. The person who is led by the Spirit of God is able to look at, like we saw tonight, is able to look beyond what they see and see what others can't. The prophet Elisha, oh, Lord, open his eyes. Whoa, where'd all them chariots come from? Oh, they were there the whole time. You just weren't looking with the eye. How many of us, I mean, really, would look at someone who is walking according to the Spirit of God and go, I think they've been taking a nip or two? Because isn't that how they were described in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. What the heck is wrong with these people? They're all walking around. They're all excited. They're all giddy. They're all just yakety, 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 yakety. Anybody know those people who get really yakety when they drink? I do. I was. You feel free to speak. I'm not, please do not walk out of here. Pastor says we should go get drunk and act like we're in spirit. No. Trying to just give you a real life thing. When you are not bound by your inhibitions, you do things you normally wouldn't do. We kind of make fun of ourselves, don't we, for being really... No. It's not the word I was looking for. I think we are. But no, subdued. Go with me in these verses. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes right into a discussion of what it might look like to be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now speak to one another. Number one, that for most churches, that's odd. Not this church. You people hang around here forever fellowshipping. It's beautiful. You know how many times I've been on visits and people go, nobody seems to want to leave that place. I said, it is almost kind of weird, isn't it? They're like, it's just, everybody likes each other. I kid you not. We've been at churches where as soon as that hymn that is called the invitation hymn, the organist or pianist hits the notes, large amounts of people hit the door. Right? Did that happen today? Okay. I didn't think it did. It might. But, I mean, we've been there. And then we've been that as soon as that last amen is given, everybody's like, hey, on the way out the door. There's no fellowship. It is weird to see people genuinely speaking to one another about their lives. That happens here. It excites me. It's one of the things I look at and go, okay, we're at least trying to be led by the Spirit here. We want to be led by the Spirit here. We're trying to put these things into play. So that's the first thing right there. Speak to one another. And then when you speak to one another, the idea of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the idea here is, well, you don't have to quote Psalm 102, and you don't have to quote the chorus of the hymn we sang that day. The idea here is speak. What do the Psalms do? The book of Psalms is a book of the character of God and the promises of God. Somebody tonight shared Psalm 110:4. And I just put on here, the answer is Jesus. I'm not even sure who did Psalm 110:4. In Psalm 102:18, Jesus prayed in John 17, Psalm 102. The psalmist was back there proclaiming it. So the idea is when we speak to one another, do what we're doing tonight. Share God's word with one another. Share God's promises with one another. Share God's truth with one another. You see, if we really love someone, if someone if someone is a burden, because they have a burden, okay, we can share that burden and make it lighter by giving them God's word. Someone has a burden in their life and they ask for prayer. What can we do?
I'll pray for you.
Or can we, come on, let's pray right now. Let's just deal with this right now in prayer. That's the idea that he's saying. This is how we know we're Spirit-led. Have you ever been to those churches? Please don't name them if you have. But if you ever been to those places where you walk in, you just go, I don't think there's anybody alive in this place. This is dead.
I know our praise team was there once. And Rhonda said it out loud over a microphone.
We were never asked back. Now, be careful, because we don't get to declare what's living or dead. Be careful. But the idea here is, it,
when the Spirit is alive, it's going to look different. It's going to feel different because it's not our senses that are working here. It's Him that is working. And then I love the next part of verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Now, I'm not the most best music person at all. I don't know much about it. I can't do much of it. But I do know that melody has something to do with singing kind of at the same time and same notes that make sense together. I think there's another word, harmony, that goes in there. Okay, being together to make a beautiful sound. Our children have incredible energy on Wednesday night. We can hear you. You're right below us. There's one child in particular who will remain nameless, but has so much enthusiasm, so much energy, that they just let it rip no matter what, even if they're two songs behind. Now, this person gets named a lot in my house. One, because we love the snot out of this person. Two, because it's kind of fun to watch. And I told all of our choir people and children today at lunch, don't you dare snuff that enthusiasm. I don't care if he's three songs behind, if that person's three songs behind. I don't care. It's beautiful just to watch that person let it rip. Now they're doing it with a genuine heart. They really want to praise God, and they're just so excited, and they've never been trained. Paul's not talking about that. Paul's talking about the people who want to take over. They want it all for themselves. And they're willing to stand on a pedestal and shout louder than anybody else. They're willing to get in there and do whatever it takes to get the attention set on themselves. They're willing to stand up and say, I deserve and I'm entitled to. That brings disunity at a heartbeat. But having guys like Drew and me and Dirk trying to sing bass, and all we know is that if the black things go up, our voice is supposed to go up too. And if the black things go down, our voice is supposed to go down. But it's a lot easier if we just sing the same thing all the way across. It's just so much, but it sounds horrible. It's not melodious. If we're led by the Spirit, we're all going to be working in time and in tune, and it's going to be a thing of beauty. That doesn't happen much in the churches today. There's this group going over here doing this, and there's this group going over here doing this, and there's this group doing this. That doesn't happen much in the family unit today. That's what is amazing to me to know that God calls the family unit to be together, to pray together, to worship together, to serve together, to grow together, to talk about God's word together, to do all these things together. And yet we find that the families are going in so many different directions. God will tell us, and He warns us, that when we do this, that's going to bring disunity in our family. That's not being led by the Spirit. That's being led by the flesh. Then verse 20. Do I have time to hit it? Oh, yeah, I've got 4 minutes to really hammer this one. Giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things. I think somebody brought that up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Giving thanks always. Boy, I don't think there's any need for the Holy Spirit's power for me to give thanks for a Jayhawk basketball win. That's easy for me. It's easy for me to give thanks to God for having an incredibly talented, beautiful wife and incredibly talented and beautiful children. It's easy for me to give thanks that God has given my daughters incredibly wonderful sons It's easy for those kinds of things because that all blesses me. I get a benefit from that. What about the things that are the people that, and the things in life that, am I really supposed to give thanks for those things too, God? I don't know how. How do I do that, though? Not of me, of him. It's like loving that unlovable person. I don't want to love him, God. And God says, but you have to. I've called you to love him. God, I don't know how to love him. And he'll look at you and say, do it through me. I'll show you how to love the unlovable. I'll show you how to forgive the unforgivable. I'll show you how to give thanks for cancer. I'll show you how to give thanks. I mean, there's some things in this world that I've watched people give thanks for that I got to be honest with you. When I first started ministry, I'd have never said, no one's ever going to say thank you for that. But I've watched as people, children have said, thank you, God, for giving my father cancer because that's the only thing that brought us back together. I've watched as husbands and wives have said, thank you, God, for bringing this disaster, this debacle upon our relationship because we weren't restored to what was. We were made brand new to what is. I've watched as parents have given thanks for the disgusting, despicable, destructive things their children have done because it's brought them to their knees, and that's the only thing that would open the eyes of their children to the grace of God. I've watched all those things happen. And back in 1999 and 2000, when God was really working on me to surrender the call, if you'd have said, hey, pastor, back there in 2015 up there, you're going to be telling people that you've heard people say, thank you, God, for cancer. Thank you, God, for this marriage debacle. Thank you, God, for my child's foolish mistakes. I look at you and go, there's no way I would ever see that as a good thing. And yet I'm here to tell you that people are able to give thanks in all things. Maybe not always at the point of the disaster, but surely as God brought them through. Which isn't that his promise in 2 Corinthians anyway? That we'll never face anything in this life that he won't provide a way through. It's through his provision, through the trials, that we are able to give thanks. I'll be honest with you, at the beginning of the trial, giving thanks is very, 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 very difficult. But when you surrender to him and go, okay, God, it is what it is. It didn't surprise you. And you've provided a way through this for me. Now show me. That's where thanks begins in those difficult times. I think if we begin to walk by the Spirit, people might look at us like we're different. They might even question, what is wrong with you? They might even persecute us, saying things like, them people are nutso. You don't want to be like them. But if we're walking by the Spirit of God, if we're walking by the Spirit of God, the only verse I have come to my mind is God saying, if I'm for you, who can be against you? If I'm walking by the Spirit of God, who can stop me? If I'm walking by the Spirit of God, who can cause me to stumble? If I'm walking by the Spirit of God, who can destroy me? According to the Scriptures, nobody. I might look different. I might sound different. I might be made fun of. But I'm walking with Jesus. Father, help us. Teach us. Your word tells us that we live in a very dark day. The generation of this day is evil. And yet, God, you have positioned us right here. You've put us in this place. You've called us to be light in the midst of darkness. You've called us to be salt in a decaying, dying world. So, Father, show us through your word, by your Spirit, what that looks like. May we have the confidence, Father, to come to you and ask you, Father, Lord, show me where it is the enemy wants to attack me. Show me my weaknesses, Father. The cracks, the crevices, the gaping holes that need to be dealt with. Give me your word, Father, on the page that will heal that crack, that will fill in that hole so that the enemy doesn't have a stronghold in my life. Show me, Father, where I'm walking into danger. And show me, God, the path away from it.
Open my eyes, Father. Illuminate my path by your word. Teach me, Father, by your Spirit, how to walk, that I might honor and glorify you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Two.